Sister Daphne, I am delighted to be here. I have a bit of a problem with my left arm these days. So, if I move it the wrong way today, you will hear me shout and it will not be a shout of praise. If that happens, don't worry, I'm fine. It'll pass in a couple of seconds. In the meantime, y'all can just lift up a quick prayer for me, okay? I am so delighted to be at Community Church here in Spring Hill. Spring Hill is well known to me simply because we lived in Magnolia, Arkansas when we were first married. And so how many of you know that's not very far away, is it? That's where my husband's from, as I am sure he told you. But I am delighted to be here. I am delighted to be among people who believe God. In the midst of whatever circumstances they find themselves in. That's what God's people do. And I recognize that same spirit here. That no matter what you are facing, whether it's something personal, whether it's something as a body of Christ, whether it's something in your family, that you are people who believe God. You believe in the God who moves mountains. Amen. So I'd like to start with just a word of prayer, please. If we could all turn our attentions to the Holy One. Father, we just breathe in your presence, Lord. We just rest in you, because we know that you are God and that you are in complete charge, complete control, and that you love us and that you have a word for us today. So right now, Lord, we lay aside every thought, every activity. We're not going to think about ball games or activities we have scheduled later today. We're not going to worry about the roast in the oven. We are going to turn our attentions totally and completely to you, and we ask that you open our spiritual ears and open our hearts that we may receive the word you have chosen for us today. So that when we walk out of this place today, Father, we walk with new energy in you, new insight into what it is you want us to be and want us to do. Change us to be more like you today. In Jesus' name. I came up here with two messages. I'm not preaching both of them. I was pretty well determined on one message, but I brought the other one just in case. Yesterday, I spent the afternoon there in the office while the board and whoever was meeting in another office, and I couldn't hear them, they couldn't hear me, and I was crying out to God and praying and studying this message, not this one. But in the middle of the night, God changed my mind. And he said, that's not the message for them this morning. Do the other one. And he began to show me things that I had not seen previously. I don't know why he changed the message, but I am convinced within my spirit, have the assurance within me that this is a message for you today. And if you will receive it this way, God is going to do something miraculous in your life. God is going to do something different in your life. God's going to change your viewpoint and change how you approach whatever it is that you're facing right now. So today, I want to talk to you about grace. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That comes from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We know it. It's not the whole passage, but it's parts of that passage. And we know that. That's such a familiar passage. Probably many of you, if you have been saved a long time, you've got it memorized. It is by grace we are saved through faith. And Romans 3, 22 through 24 tells us that the righteousness, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then if you go on into Ephesians, go back into Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches. I want you to say that word with me. Riches. Riches of God's grace. Wow. And John gets very simple in his gospel. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So are we all in agreement? This grace comes by Jesus Christ. Amen. Yet, Noah, now how many of you know Noah lived a few years before Jesus? Like thousands of years. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, if grace came through Jesus, how did Noah find grace thousands of years before Jesus came? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer is found in the scripture. If you got a question, the best place to look for the answer is in the scripture, especially if it's a scriptural question, right? Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. I could preach another message right here on that. I'm not. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith. No, but you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that Noah found faith in the eyes of the Lord. What did Noah find? Grace. How did he find it? By faith. See, grace is often defined as unmerited favor, a gift given freely to someone who doesn't deserve it, cannot earn it, cannot purchase it. So God's grace is God's favor. Given freely to whom? Who does he give it to? Well, he does, if you fit this category. He gives his grace freely to those who believe him. He gives his grace freely to those who believe him because faith activates, gives access to, provides an entrance into God's grace. And it has always been so. It has always been possible to know God. Nature points to him, and his spirit has always been with men, striving with them, leading them, teaching them, revealing himself to them. See, what we have to remember is Noah was not the only person living on the earth at that time. And he was not the only person who could have known God, who could have learned God's ways, who could have received God's grace. But God has chosen to grant his grace and his favor only to those who believe him, no matter how they come to that belief. Noah chose to believe what God told him. Noah, I'm going to bring a flood. Noah said, okay, you're going to bring a flood. He believed him. He believed him. Noah not only chose to believe what God told him, he also chose to act upon what God told him to do. Noah is a prime example of faith that brought, that is a faith that brought about access to God's grace, which in turn enabled Noah to obey God's word. But there were righteous men before Noah. They'd lived before Noah, and Noah knew them. Noah came through a godly seed, a godly line of men. The knowledge of God in those days was passed orally from generation to generation, and as God revealed himself to them, they shared it amongst themselves and with others and with their children so that God could be known amongst the men he had created. So Noah, he came through a godly seed. He came through the line of Seth. And his grandfather was Methuselah. Now, do you know who Methuselah was? Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Everybody knows who Enoch was because Enoch walked with God, and then Enoch was no more because God took him. And Methuselah gave birth to a son named Lamech. And Lamech gave birth to a son named Noah. But then Lamech died before Methuselah did. So Methuselah and Noah, I'm sure, were very close. You know, his grandpa. I can tell you one thing. When you have said papa to our granddaughter, you have said it all. Maybe that's how Noah felt about Methuselah. I believe that it's safe to say that just as Enoch had a great influence on his son Methuselah, so did Methuselah have great influence on his grandson Noah. But Methuselah, I'm laying a foundation here in case y'all wondering where I'm going. Just stick with me. Methuselah seems to be the last one to have had such a powerful and godly impact on this, on his generation. And after he died, and he lived longer than any other man on the face of the earth, after he died, the whole world just seemed to grow more and more corrupt. The Bible says, the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men was only evil. Continuously. That means all the time. They never thought about anything good. They never wanted to think about God. They never wanted to find the right way to do things. They were only interested in what pleased them, what gave pleasure to their flesh. Only, you know, only what concerned them, their greed, their pride, their lust, their desires. Only evil. They didn't have any desire to find out anything good or anything about God. God was grieved about that. He was so grieved that the Bible tells us he was actually sorry he had created man. And he had gotten to the point where he decided to destroy all mankind, as well as the beasts and the birds and the creepy crawlies. But just about that time, someone tugged at him, grabbed hold of his attention. It was Noah. Noah lived in the midst of this totally corrupt generation. Okay, how many of you can relate to living in the midst of a corrupt generation? I mean, it doesn't matter what size town you live in, or if you live in the middle of nowhere, or if you live in a huge city. It doesn't matter what nation you lived in. This generation of people is corrupt. This world is corrupt and getting more so. And God's people are living in the midst of a corrupt generation. Noah lived in the midst of this totally corrupt generation, and he alone. Now I'm looking out at this congregation, and I see that there's more than one of you who are calling upon the name of the Lord. There were more than one of you worshiping God this morning. There's more than one of you that wants to find out what God's will is for their life. There's more than one of you who is reading their Bible and calling upon the name of the Lord. But in Noah's day, there was Noah. In the middle of his entire corrupt generation, there was only Noah. And he alone was calling upon the name of his fathers, calling upon the God of his fathers, striving to live his life according to their teachings. He alone was raising his sons to walk in the ways of God. And he alone believed in God. See, up until this point, we have no evidence to us, given to us, that Noah had any personal contact with God whatsoever. So you couldn't say he believed God at that point, but you could say he believed in God. He knew of him, and he believed that he was the God of his fathers, and that he was good. So Noah alone believed in God. Now, that's all we know about him. We only know he was a man of faith. And how do we know it? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God has chosen to grant his grace, his favor, only to those who believe him. And Noah's faith grabbed God's attention, and that gave God the opportunity to pour out his favor, his grace, upon Noah. This favor, this grace, was the vessel God used to save Noah and his family from condemnation and destruction. Ultimately, save the whole earth. We use words like grace and favor, and they sound so benevolent, so sweet. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I have heard a lot of songs about grace. How many of you have heard a lot of songs on grace? Yeah. I have never heard a song on grace that talked about the power of grace. It's all slow and very soft and very, nothing wrong with that. I'm not finding fault. I'm just telling you, it's only one aspect that we're looking at here. We're seeing it. We're viewing it from this one vantage point. See, sometimes it's almost bland the way we look at the word grace. You know how it is. We'll walk into a room and we'll say, "And how you doing this morning, sister? I'm blessed and highly favored." And there's nothing wrong with that. But we don't know what we're saying when we say we are blessed and highly favored. Let me tell you something. If I am blessed by God and I am highly favored by God and I am walking in the grace of God, I am not just blessed and highly favored. I am blessed. And this favor of God takes me places that no one who doesn't know him can go, and makes me a powerhouse in him. See, we picture grace as Audrey Hepburn. She just walks into a room, and she's so graceful, and she's so beautiful. I wish I looked like Audrey Hepburn. I have never looked like Audrey Hepburn. Or maybe we think of it like King Ahasuerus, who graciously extends his scepter to Queen Esther because he loves her so much. Or maybe we think of it as a sovereign, of another nation, favorably receiving another foreign sovereign into his court, you know, with graciousness. And all of these concepts are included in the complete definition of grace. But God's grace goes far beyond these pleasantries and benevolences and romantic fancies. God's grace can best be pictured by the bloodied, beaten, and bruised body of his only begotten Son, hanging cruelly on the rough wood of a cross that became the altar of his suffering and death. This death became the purchase price of God's grace for us, the grace that gives us access to the presence of God, wherein we find God's salvation. For the grace that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the gate that brings us into the presence, gives us access to, opens the way into God's grace. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to build my church. And it is my church. See, a lot of times we go around and we say, this is Brother Woody's church. This is Sister So-and-so's church or Brother So-and-so. No, it's not. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not just the Latter-day Saints. It's the early-day Saints too. It's all the saints. It is his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the God's great gate through Jesus, because Jesus has already defeated hell and death and the grave when he rose from the dead. We can't lose. We are in him. This church is not your and my church. It's where we attend to worship him in his church. When we begin to see the church as Jesus' church, it will change everything. Everything. We need, as the body of Christ, to get this into our heads. We are not concerned about this pastor's vision or that person's vision or this group's agenda. What we are concerned with is Jesus. What do you want us to do as you build your church through us? That's the important thing. And so, Jesus is the one who gives us access into this grace and through this grace. Ouch. Hallelujah. Through this grace, this favor from God, we are powerfully, dramatically saved. Through this grace, we are born again and given the power to become the sons of God. Through this grace, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. Through this grace, we are accepted in the beloved. Through this grace, we have access through the throne of God, to the throne of God. And that throne is actually called the throne of grace. Through this grace, we are able to stand our ground upon the word of God. And through this grace, we are able to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And don't tell me you don't have any lusts of the flesh. We all do, but we don't have to live there. Because of this grace, this favor from God, we can be baptized and filled to overflowing with God's Holy Spirit. Wherein lies power authority, strength, ability, energy, wisdom, truth, and indeed all that is contained within the realm and the treasure houses of God's grace. That's where we live. That's what we have access to. Why do we settle for less? Grace is no calm, quiet, weak gift. I hope you guys like shouting because I'm a shouter. Grace is no calm, quiet, weak gift given to us by someone who just wants to please us. God is not the bless your heart God. He is not the one, he's not winking at sin, telling us he understands our weakness. You know how it is. We all have something that's just difficult for us to walk in. Sometimes it's just a struggle. Sometimes we, you know, have the temptation to yield to the flesh. Sometimes we don't want to crucify that flesh. We just want to walk in it in all its glory and thinking we're going to repent later. And God is not up there telling us, it's okay, I know it's hard. You were weak for just a moment. But it's okay. My grace will take care of you. That's not what grace is. The spirit of grace is the spirit of holiness. And God does not ta-ta us. That's a Cajun phrase. Means dear, dear. Okay? It's okay, baby. No, it's not okay, baby. It's not. It's not okay to walk that way. We are the light of the world through God's grace. That's the picture we carry around with us sometimes when we say we are blessed and highly favored. That God is just going around opening doors for us left and right on things that have absolutely nothing to do with God's grace. Like, who's going to win the ball game? I'll just leave that rabbit trail alone. But let me tell you, grace is the manifested expression of the favor of God, which enlightens, energizes, and empowers us to walk in the Spirit of God as more than conquerors, always victorious and triumphant over all the power of the enemy, because Christ in us is our hope, our Savior, and our Lord. And let me caution you, beloved, as we talk about being victorious and more than conquerors and talking about having all this power and authority over the enemy, be sure that we remember, we must always be sure that we remember our enemies are not people. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And if we got problems with people, then we better look to God to find out who our spiritual enemy is, because it's not those people. Our enemies. Our enemies. Our spiritual wickedness, demonic entities in high places. In Exodus chapter 33, we find a story of Moses and God talking. It's a much read, much quoted portion of scripture. You know that scripture that I quoted for you earlier about from John 1:17 saying grace came through Jesus? Well, that same area of scripture talks about the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, beloved, Moses was no stranger to the grace of God. Not by a long shot. So I'm going to open my Bible to Exodus 33, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want it open in case I need to glance down at a truth or two that I want to share with you. And we're not going to go through the whole thing, so don't panic. We definitely don't need to be panicking. See, God tells Moses over at the beginning of chapter 33, he says, listen, is it these people that you got following you, that you brought up out of Egypt? That's a stiff-necked, stubborn people. They are hard-hearted. I'm about fed up with them. This is Debbie's version. Okay. You got New King James, you got King James, you got NIV, and you got Debbie. Okay, that's all there is to it. Okay, this is Debbie's version. But it says what it says here. What I'm saying is what it says here. I'm about fed up with these people. And the thing is, if I stay with them, I'm apt to just, you know, do away with them. Consume them, is how New King James puts it. So, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take these people, and I want you to bring them up into the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I'm not going with you, but I'll send my angel to go ahead of you, but I'm not going. Because I don't want to wind up losing it with these people. And Moses is not happy about this. And the people are not happy about this. And so, you know, they deal with that issue. And then Moses goes into his tabernacle outside the camp. And he's talking with God. And they're just having a good time of fellowship. And just a verse or two before that, God has called Moses. You know, it is said of God that he thought of Moses. He talked with Moses as one talks with his friend. So they're in this tabernacle together and they're talking. Just two friends talking, okay? Of course, one of those friends is God. And they're talking, and Moses says to God, look, see, you have told me that I'm to take these people into the promised land, but you haven't told me who is going with me. Now, you've told me that you know my name. Now, to know your name in this particular context does not just mean your given name. Joe, Judy, Ruby, whatever. It means to know your character, to know what you're made of, to know you from the inside out, to know the intents of your thoughts, to know everything about you. And Moses says to God, you told me you know my name. You know me. And you have told me that I have found grace in your sight. But you haven't told me who's going up with me into this promised land thing. And God says to Moses, I do know you. And you have found grace in my eyes. And Moses says, well, then show me your glory. Now, we have always taken that or often taken that to mean show me your face. How many of you thought that's what that meant? Nobody? Y'all doing good. Because most time, that's the way it's taught. It means to show you my face. But that is not what is meant there. Moses wanted to know God the way that God knew Moses. He wanted to be fully exposed to all of the glories of God. He wanted to see that light, the manifestation of his presence. And God said to Moses, Listen, you have found grace in my eyes, and I do know you by name, but I can't show you my face, because if I do that, you'll die, and I'm not done with you here yet. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to take you up into the rock, and you will get into the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you there with my hand, and I'll pass by, and you'll see the hinder parts of my glory as I pass by, and I will proclaim my name. But you can't see my face because you will die. And so that's exactly what happened. God put Moses in the cleft of that rock and he covered him with his hand. And then God passed by and he proclaimed his entire name before Moses. And now Moses could say, I know God by name. I know his character because his character is in his name. I know everything there is to know about him except I haven't seen his face. That's a pretty big statement. That's a pretty big thing. Nobody else could say that kind of thing. Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. But the day that he was going to die, as he walked away from the congregation, he went off into the mountains and there he died. We don't know how, what, anything, but, and I can't prove this, but I'd say it's pretty likely that when it was time for God to take Moses, God showed up face to face and said, come on, let's go to my house. How do I know this? Pay attention. Go down thousands of years to the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Jesus stood side by side. And Moses looked upon the face of his Savior, the one who granted him grace. How do I know that? Because grace comes by Jesus. And God who said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory and majesty of God, clearly revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That is 2 Corinthians 4:6 in the Amplified Bible. When we walk in the fullness of God's grace, and we enter into that gate, we walk in His truth and in His power. And hear me, church, there is nothing that is impossible to us. God's word to us is the same as it was for Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, see, when I first wrote this, I wanted to say something along the lines of God's grace is more than sufficient, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says God's grace is sufficient. God is not into hyperbole. We are into hyperbole. We are the ones who wanted to be over and above and a bunch and all this other stuff, you know. We want to make it as though it is necessary to have an abundance. Because sufficient means enough. And we always want more than enough. Why? Because we think we might need a little bit more of God's grace. God said, no, you don't understand. Once you have received my grace, once you are walking in my grace, once you have entered through the gate and you are walking around in that treasure house, all those treasure houses of my grace, you have what you need. You don't have what you don't need. You have what you need. It's not more than sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And because God said that to Paul, Paul said, hey, listen up. I have a problem. But you know what? God told me His grace is sufficient. So this is what this makes me want to say. It makes me say, I will rather boast in my infirmities. That word infirmities means weakness. How many of you have felt weak in your body or in your spirit or in your mind or what? My memory is really weak. But anyway, you know, God's grace is sufficient. And Paul says, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon us. He connected that word power with grace. Oh. Listen, beloved. Let's get down to some practicalities. Excuse me. Our family has been in tremendous spiritual warfare for a very long time. At times, that warfare has been so great, we honestly did not know whether we would be able to withstand it. And the last few weeks have been very difficult indeed. But we have learned God's grace is indeed sufficient. See, we hadn't really spoken much about this warfare. There's not very many people who are aware of what we've been experiencing. But as we've waged this warfare in the spirit, God has periodically sent us messengers to assure us he is with us. And he hears us. And he's working, even when we can't see it or when we can't feel it. And that's a lot of times. So one afternoon a couple of weeks ago, out of the clear blue, I received a text from a young woman that we used to pastor when we were pastoring at New Hope in Eunice, and I mentored her also. She began by saying she didn't know what we were going through. I hadn't talked to this young lady in a long time. But she had been praying for us for quite some time. She knew it was a great spiritual battle. And God had given her a scripture to stand upon on our behalf. And he had shown her exactly how to pray and to do battle side by side with us. She shared all of this with me, and I began to both rejoice and weep all at the same time. You ever did that? Because what she shared was so appropriate and so on point that it could only have come from God. She had no other way of knowing it. That night, went to bed as normal. I mean, we prayed. We prayed according to the way that she had said, and also the way that the Holy Spirit was leading us. And when I woke up the next morning, it was early, like 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that. And I awakened with scripture portions running through my head. And the first one came from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, you understand that I had to go look that up to find out where it was found. It was just portions of scripture that were running through my head. I don't want y'all to think that I know all these verses just automatically. And this is what those verses say. This is the word of the Lord. Well, first of all, let me give you just this tiny bit of background information. In Zechariah, you find the rebuilding of the temple. And Zerubbabel is the governor, and he's the one who started the whole thing going. And there are words in there to Joshua the high priest. And it's very, very prophetic, very, very, very clear pictures, word pictures in there. So in chapter 4, starting in verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone. The capstone means he's going to complete the project, because the capstone was the last thing that was to be placed. With shouts of grace, grace to it. The next portion of scripture came from the book of Matthew, verse 21:21, but it's also found in Mark 11:23. And this was after Jesus had passed by the fig tree and looked for figs, and there were no figs. And so he cursed the tree. And when they came by the next morning, the tree was dead. And the disciples just marveled. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done." And suddenly, I got it. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I've been in ministry for 35 plus years. And I suddenly understood the connection between grace and power. You speak to that mountain, grace, you shout to it. Be removed and cast into the sea by the one, by the name of the one who gave me this grace. I got the connection. Grace comes by faith. And to walk in grace is to walk in God's power and authority, because he has chosen to give us favor to do so. If God is for us, what can stand against us? We immediately began to pray in agreement with our friend according to the scripture she shared with us, according to the manner God had shown us. And we also began to speak to the mountains that are in our way. So let me tell you something. If you ever show up in Eunice, Louisiana, at any given time of the day, you might come by my house. Put your ear to the window and hear me shouting, of my children, of my marriage. You mountain that keeps the church of Jesus Christ from growing, from bearing fruit, from doing what God has called you to do, get out of my way. Move. Move. I said move. In Jesus' name. Listen, church, you got to get the shout on, but you got to shout the right thing. It's not just thank you, God, that you are so good to me. It is thank you, God, that I can walk in the storehouses, the treasure houses of your grace to find what I need when I need it. Grace is power, because grace comes by way of Jesus Christ. And there is no one, there is nothing that can stand against Jesus. When we talk about walking in resurrection power, we are talking about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, who came because Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Spirit. Grace. Come on, shout it. Grace. That's whispering. Let's shout it. Grace. Come on, I want to hear you. Grace. If you mean it, get to your feet. Grace! Grace! Grace to this mountain. You think about the mountains that are in your life. You think about the mountains that are in this church. You think about whatever mountains it is you're facing. Come on and shout it. Move out of my way, you mountain. Move out of my way. Grace! Grace! I will see the completion of this thing in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. By grace. If that doesn't energize you, nothing will. Grace. You are blessed and highly favored because you are walking in grace. Sister, that's it. That's the message. Grace, grace, grace.
Somebody yell, grace. We need grace around here. We have grace around here. What an awesome word. What an awesome word. What an awesome word. Just everybody just stretch your hands up and say, thank you, God, for the grace to move the mountain in my life. Thank you, God, for the grace to move the mountain in our church. Thank you, God, for the mountain to move the grace to move the mountain in our family. We thank you, God, that we are walking in the power of grace to accomplish that which you set us out to accomplish. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Yes. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the grace. 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 Walk in that grace. Walk in that grace. Walk in that grace. Yes. Thank you so for the word today. The grace. We need to remember that and walk in it. And walk in the grace. You may be seated for just a minute. Going to have some ushers. We're going to receive our communion. What an appropriate time to receive the communion, commemorate the body and the blood of Jesus through which we receive this grace. Amen. Yes. We have open communion here. We believe in open communion. It was the Lord's command in his last days on earth that his followers should continue to break bread and to drink the cup of blessing just as he and his apostles had done on the eve of his crucifixion. What did he say? He said, this do in remembrance of me. And how appropriate, this do in remembrance of me who provided that grace for us, that we have the power of that grace to move the mountains in our life. Since the Lord's Supper is called in the scripture the communion of the body of Christ, and since the body of Christ is made up of all believers of all denominations and all born-again believers across denomination and fellowships, we have open communion here. You don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion with us. You just have to be a member of the body of Christ. Amen. Just as be a blood-washed member of the body of Christ. And all who have given their hearts to the Lord, all of those who trust in him, are invited to participate. We also celebrate communion together as a corporate act of worship and as the body of Christ. We'll receive communion together and just think about it. All across the world on the Lord's Day, other congregations, other people, other fellowships are also receiving this communion today. Maybe some at the very same time that we will be receiving communion today. Just remember that the Lord's Supper is not supposed to be taken lightly or haphazardly. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. We judge the body of Christ, and recognize and appreciate the body of Christ today. We're going to receive the bread. Can I have Brother Luford to stand and offer a prayer of thanks over the bread? 1 Corinthians 23 said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken, that we might have grace, and that grace would be sufficient. Take the cup. Brother Mike, would you ask a blessing over the cup, please? Verse 25 goes on to say, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Now just thank the Lord for his... Thank you, Lord, for his sacrifice. Thank the Lord for his sacrifice for the body and the blood. We just thank you, Jesus. We love you. We give you praise. We give you honor.